Today we lit the second candle of the Advent wreath. It's the second week of Advent, and that candle is often called, as I mentioned to the children, the Bethlehem candle or the candle of peace. Well, it's about 2.5 weeks until Christmas. I saw somewhere yesterday, I think, or this morning, it said 17 shopping days till Christmas. What is life like for you? Is it a time of peace? Or is it all busyness and rushing and conflict? Now, that's not to say that busyness means there's no peace. There can be peace in the midst of busyness. But sometimes I think we get so caught up with things that we lose sight of the peace that God has for us. And this morning I want us to look for a few moments at this little town of Bethlehem and the promise of peace and see how the two are connected. We have to begin by looking at the history of Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually has a long history of pain and trouble. In many ways, it seems like the most unlikely place for there to be an association with the idea of peace and rest. A few years ago, I did a message on that was entitled Bethlehem's Pain, Bethlehem's Promise. And I'd like to revisit some thoughts from that message for a few minutes here this morning. As we look at the history of Bethlehem, the very first place that you find Bethlehem mentioned in the Scripture is in Genesis chapter 35. And I want to turn there. Genesis chapter 35. It was the region where Rachel, Jacob's wife Rachel, died giving birth to Benjamin. In Genesis 35, Jacob was bringing his family back from the land of Haran, where his uncle Laban lived, where he had been for the past 20 years. He was bringing them back to Canaan and going to be reunited with his brother Esau, where there had been considerable conflict. But on the way, Rachel, who was about to give birth, went into labor. We read in Genesis 35, verse 16, we read that, "Then they journeyed from Bethel." Bethel was just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. "When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have another son.' And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder," which means the Tower of the Flock. In fact, that may be what it says in some of your Bibles, I'm not sure. "But Rachel died there, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." So it was in that area, just as they were nearing Bethlehem, that Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin, and she was buried there. And it was there that Jacob mourned for his wife, Rachel. Of course, he had, as you recall, he had two wives, Rachel and Leah, who were sisters. Rachel was the one he was closest to and loved. And so there was a great deal of pain associated with that place, Bethlehem. By the way, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth is house in Hebrew, and Bethlehem is the house of bread. Well, there is another significant mention of Bethlehem in the Old Testament, and that is found in the book of Ruth. And this one is really an ironic kind of twist, because when you think about the name Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, Because in the book of Ruth, we find that there was a famine in the land. There was no bread. There was nothing to eat. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there." You notice how that term, they were Ephrathites, Ephrath or Ephrathah, and Bethlehem are interconnected. It was the region of Ephrath, and the town was called Bethlehem. And Elimelech was from Bethlehem, but there was nothing to eat, and so he moved his family to Moab. And while they were in Moab, Elimelech died. Their two sons also died after they were married over there in Moab. But eventually, Naomi returned to her home in Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, after spending several years in Moab. And down at the end of this chapter, in verse 19, we read, "So the two of them," that's Naomi and Ruth, "went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." They came back to Bethlehem, and the people were excited to see Naomi, but Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means, by the way, it means pleasant. She said, "Rather call me Mara." Mara means bitter. You see, Bethlehem was really a place of bitterness to Naomi. It was a place of bitterness, first of all, because of the famine that had driven them away from home in the first place. But it was also, there was the pain of coming home with the grief of having lost her husband and her two sons. And so again, there is that bitterness, that pain and grief that is associated with Bethlehem. There's one other scriptural reference that I would like to mention in connection with Bethlehem and its surrounding region. This one is a little bit more oblique. It's not quite as obvious in the scripture, but we need to go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. The context of this passage, it is describing the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we read in verse 15 of chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, we read, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." As I said, the whole context is about the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was often referred to by the name of Ephraim, who was one of the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph, of course, was the son of Rachel. Rachel had, among Jacob's two wives and his two concubines, there were 12 sons. Two of them belonged to Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And so this is speaking about that kingdom of Ephraim. And so you have this, it is likened to the destruction or the loss of the sons of Rachel. And it is identified with Rachel weeping for her sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Now it refers to Ramah, which was actually a town about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. However, I find some reference to a region between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, which is also traditionally referred to at times as Ramah. There were a number of places called Ramah, actually. And so again, you have this area, this region around Bethlehem associated with pain and suffering and grief. Matthew, in the New Testament, makes this association between Ramah and Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, when he quotes this verse in reference to the order of Herod to kill the children in the region of Bethlehem in his attempt to destroy the Christ child. In Matthew 2, 17 and 18, we read, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." He makes that association. So Bethlehem is very much associated with pain, grief, suffering. It was a place of sorrow, a place of grief and loss. And yet, in spite of all of this, Bethlehem is the place that was chosen by God to be the birthplace of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, and the promise of peace. We need to go to the book of Micah. Now, if you have trouble finding Micah, you're not alone. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's between Jonah and Nahum, if that helps you any. But it's one of those books. It's actually one. Micah is actually one of the larger of the minor prophets. But Micah chapter 5. And we read beginning in, well, let's begin with verse 1. Micah chapter 5. "Now muster your troops, O daughter," "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," see the connection with those two names again? "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." We'll stop there. God's promise of the coming Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be a ruler. He will shepherd his people, his flock, in the strength of the Lord. And he will be their peace. Now, if you can think about the town of Bethlehem, at the time when Jesus was actually born there, it's hard to imagine the idea of peace. You think about the edict that came from Rome, from Caesar Augustus, that everyone was to register for taxation and they were to go to their hometown to register. And Bethlehem, of course, was the hometown of King David. That's another reference, of course, in the Old Testament to Bethlehem. That's where David came from. And Jesse lived at Bethlehem. But all the descendants of David had to go back to Bethlehem to register for this taxation. And so there were hundreds of people that came to this little town, a place like Bethlehem, for this registration. And the inn at Bethlehem, or the inns, whatever there was there, were overcrowded with travelers. And there was probably a lot of noise and frustration and short tempers and conflict because there's no room. There's no place to stay. And Joseph was desperately looking for a place with quiet and privacy for Mary to rest and to give birth to her baby. It certainly didn't seem like a place of peace. It's hard to imagine much peace in the hearts of Mary and Joseph as they settled into the stable that night. And yet, that night, right there in Bethlehem, with all of the hustle and bustle of a busy, crowded village, not far away, the Prince of Peace entered this weary world. When you look at the message of the angels, the cry of the angels that night, just before they left the shepherds, after they had announced the birth of the Savior, they cried out in Luke 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or peace among those with whom He is pleased." The world into which Jesus came was not particularly peaceful, but He came to bring peace. Some 33 years later, just before Jesus was coming to the end of His life here on earth, the night of crucifixion, as He met with His disciples in the upper room there in Jerusalem, He said to them, and this is found in John 14, I think it's about verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace than the world thinks about. It's an inner peace. We live in a troubled world today. It wasn't particularly peaceful in Bethlehem when Jesus came. It wasn't peaceful on a hill outside Golgotha when Jesus was crucified. And it isn't peaceful in our world today. We live in a very troubled world. War and violence and crime and discontent, financial worries, economic crises. On Friday, as I was working through this message, I went to the internet and my web browser opens up to the Google News page, which is basically a list of headlines that you can click on to get more information. And here are a few of the headlines that showed up on that page. It said, U.S. plans to neutralize Syrian chemical weapons at sea. France warns Africa it must take charge of its own security as troops enter the Central African Republic. Attack on Yemen's defense headquarters is linked to Al-Qaeda. Victims of the Montreal massacre are remembered. Of course, referring back to what happened in Montreal back in, was it 79, I think? Teenager charged after stolen vehicle slams into police cruiser. It's just a few of the headlines that were there, and I thought, wow, we live in a troubled world. Our world doesn't seem very peaceful. People are worried and upset. People and nations are in conflict. They're fighting. They're at war with one another. We don't see very much in the way of peace in our world. But the peace that Jesus came to give is different. Different than what the world talks about. We talk about peace in the Middle East and signing peace agreements. But this is a different kind of peace. The peace that He offers is possible even when there is no outward peace. We read in Micah chapter 5 that He shall be their peace. That was a promise to God's people, to the nation of Israel. But I want to take you, as we wrap this up, I want to take you to a passage in the New Testament. It's in the book of Ephesians that extends this promise to all of us. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," you remember he is writing to a predominantly Gentile church in Ephesus. He says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He himself is our peace, verse 14 said. What does that mean for us? Well, it means a couple of things. In the passage, he's talking about the separation, God's people, the Jews, Israel, being the people who were near. They had the law, they had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the word. And then you who were far off, the Gentiles. And he's speaking about the peace that is brought, the middle wall of partition and the joining together of both into one. But it also speaks of peace between two parties who were very much estranged, and that is us and God. Being reconciled to God. It means that peace has been established between us and God, and we can have the peace of God. We can be at peace with God and have the peace of God in our hearts. Through the cross of Christ, we are invited into a relationship of peace with God. Jesus came into the world in a stable, in a troubled and noisy little town called Bethlehem, a place that had long been associated with pain and sorrow and suffering. But he came to bring peace. Peace to a troubled world and to bring peace to troubled hearts. And so I ask you this morning, have you found that peace? Have you made peace with God and found the peace of God in your heart? Christ came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And we think of that. At Christmas time, we often talk about peace. But it's not talking about peace agreements between nations. It's talking about peace. Peace in the midst of all of the trouble. Peace that brings us rest. Rest in Christ. But it's only available through Jesus Christ. And so as we close in prayer, I invite you to think about what Christ has come to bring us and to consider whether or not you have that peace in your heart today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who was able to say to his disciples, and he says to us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Lord, we thank you for that peace. The peace that brings rest to troubled hearts. The peace that brings joy to grieving hearts. The peace that brings satisfaction and fulfillment. And most of all, the peace that brings reconciliation to a holy God. Father, we thank you that we can be reconciled through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you will grant us your peace throughout this Christmas season and throughout the year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.